48 is where we're going to be just for a few moments here. I've got some things here I want to share with you today. Make sure I get there. Isaiah chapter 48. How many believes that it is God's will to supply all of your needs? Say amen. How many believes that it is God's will to supply all of your needs and also give you the desires of your heart? Amen. How many believes God has more than enough for you? He's the God that is more than enough. I like what Jesse Duplantis says. God's not enough. He's too much. He's too much, isn't he? Remember when Jesus multiplied the bread, the two loaves and five fishes that were brought, that the little boy brought for the people, and they took up 12 baskets full after he multiplied it. And so it wasn't enough, it was too much. And God says, and talking about tithing in Malachi 3:10, open the storehouses of heaven, I'll pour you out a blessing that there won't be room enough to receive it. And so God's got an ample supply for all of us. He's got more than enough. If you have needs in your life, don't be ashamed to ask the Lord to supply your need. I promise you, whatever money you and I might need is not going to bankrupt heaven. Amen? God has more than enough. And so whatever you have need of, it's all right to ask. I began doing that many, many years ago. And I guess I really began to do it in a serious way back around 1984, right along in there. And when I heard Dr. Cho from Seoul, Korea, came to America, and he taught on praying 1 hour. And in praying 1 hour, it talks about this. Our Father, which art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. And in the area of daily bread, that's when you ask whatever it takes for you to live that day. And so that day, I began praying for daily bread. I heard Brother Copeland talk about filling out a little contract and signing it and determine what is your daily bread. And so I put down how much money that I needed to live, and I said, that's my daily bread. That's what I need. And what I was believing God for, that was it. And signed my name to it and began to ask for specific amounts of daily bread. Now, how many knows to get our daily bread, we don't go out in the field and harvest a crop and bake it and cook it and all that kind of stuff. What we do with our daily bread is we take money and we go buy it at the grocery store. So to get your daily bread, you need money. Amen? Money is not a bad thing. Somebody say amen. Now, the love of money is, if you put all of your heart's trust and desire just in money, yeah, you're sinful. You've done wrong. That's not what God wants at all. But money in itself is not a bad thing. If you think it's bad, we'll get you delivered right here in the service today. But anyway, it's not a bad thing at all. And so, God teaches us, look in Isaiah chapter 48, verse 17, the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord God, which teaches you to profit. Notice, teaches you to profit. You read over and over again in the scriptures where God requires faithfulness from his stewards. If he gives you something, he requires you to do something with what he gives you. And he teaches you to profit in life. And so, we've been looking at this, and one of the first things I talked about was taken from the book of Luke, where Jesus said that nobody sits down to build a tower or a building unless he first has a plan to do it. Because if he gets to the end of it and doesn't have enough money to finish it, everybody's going to make a lot of fun of him about how come he didn't get it finished because he didn't have his plans right. It wasn't because he couldn't do it. He may have had the ability. Maybe he didn't have the materials in line. Maybe he didn't have the resources coming in, the finances, whatever he need. But somewhere he had messed up his plan, and there he's sitting with a building that's not finished. And so what we have to do, first of all, is have a plan. I shared with you as well, and if you don't have one of these, you're welcome to get one. Now, again, too, it doesn't matter how much money you make. It's the same plan. It's the same plan for whatever. And I'm using this one, this plan by Dave Ramsey. And Dave Ramsey is a financial guy that you hear on the radio, guy on the radio, okay? But he's also a Christian guy on the radio. Walter Yates comes to church here with him and his wife Kimberly. They live in Nashville, Tennessee, and he works for Dave Ramsey there. And so, you know, we've had a big influence of Dave Ramsey on my life over the years. But here's what he says, and he calls them baby steps, incremental things you can do. First, when he talks about it, create an emergency fund because you don't know what's going to happen. We've talked about that maybe a little more today. But create an emergency fund of at least $1,000. You put that up before you do anything else. You don't go to movies. You don't eat out. You don't buy new clothes. You don't do anything until you get that emergency fund set up. And then the second thing you do, begin to pay down all of your debts. every debt you got, you list them in order from smallest to largest and begin to pay them off. Credit card here, credit card there, this bill there, that bill there, all these kind of things. And you begin to pay them off little by little, always get it done, get it over with. Then, after you pay off your credit and your debts, not your house, but your credit and your debts, after you do that, then he says, go back to that emergency fund and make it worth 3 to 6 months long. In other words, if you've ever been in a situation where you've been fired, you've been terminated, or they gave you an invitation to find other employment somewhere else, otherwise known as fired, and I was fired real good. I just, it hurts to be fired. I was fired real, they fired me, man. They enjoyed firing me. They was made their day. But anyway, I almost died, but it made my their day. But and I didn't at that time. I didn't know this. I didn't have a 3 to 6 month emergency fund. I really didn't. We didn't probably have a week emergency fund. We had to get paid the very next week, or we're gonna be don't have anything to eat. But anyway, get yourself a 3 to 6 month emergency fund. Something happens, and you can find the job that you need to find. You can take some time. You don't have to rush into things. You don't have to be fretful. You don't have to be worried, nervous, those kind of things. Get your 3 to 6 month emergency fund set up. Then, maybe step number four is start investing. Investing 15% of your earnings into retirement. Because, I mean, things are going to happen. I mean, when you talk about that retirement, things are going to happen out there. If you go, and let me see if I've got it right here. I just want to share some stuff with you today. I want to help you the very best I can do today to see some things. This is, and I've got it pulled up here on this iPad. This is called the U.S. Debt Clock. I don't know if you've ever been there, the usdebtclock.org. If you go to the usdebtclock.org, and you can see the numbers right now just flying. They're rotating real, real fast on this particular debt clock. And what it says is that the United States national debt right now is $19.5 trillion. $19.5 trillion. You say, what does that mean to me? That means for every person that lives in America right now that is a citizen, they owe, if they were to pay this debt off, $60,000. But now not everybody's working, so you got to divide it up between the people that are working. And of the people that are working and paying taxes, then every single person that's working and paying taxes in America owes $163,000 of that debt. To get that debt paid off that the government has borrowed in your name to give you the stuff that you and I said we wanted, okay, because they didn't have the money to do it, and they borrowed all that money to make us happy and get our votes and all this kind of stuff they do, we now owe $163,000. You and I are not going to pay for that, so what we're going to do, we're going to leave it to our grandchildren and our children, and they're going to owe it. They're coming. If you look and read in the news and saw things happen in Turkey and other places, European countries, various ones, where they're about collapsing and have collapsed and got great turmoil on the streets and those kind of things, America is headed that way unless we take charge of this national debt. It's going to be a very, very hard thing to do. And so it tells us about that debt that is there. It talks about some other things on here. All it is just full of figures. I love it. I love it reading dictionaries, just word definitions. But it's full of things like that. But some of the biggest debts that we have in America that we owe on Medicare and Medicaid is $1 trillion every year goes to Medicare and Medicaid, $1 trillion. $1 trillion goes to Social Security. Well, it's $908 billion, but it's almost $1 trillion that goes to Social Security there. Now, remember, that was supposed to be ours and put away in that lockbox, but something happened, never got locked up, and the government borrowed it and spent it. And so all we got there is an IOU from the government in there, but that was $1 trillion there. On war and defense is $500 billion that's spent every year. And then on income security, other welfare kind of things, it's $303 billion, which is $0.33 trillion. And the interest on it is $0.33 trillion. And federal pensions that we pay workers. You know, these folks, if you want a good job, work for the government. Because when you get off, it's like your salary just continues and it never ends, you know. But we owe $0.33 trillion for government workers. I wonder how government workers got that. It might be because government workers vote to do it or not do it. But anyway, you can look at that later and find out how it happens. But all this money is out there, and you say, well, all this money that's owed, how did it get there? Well, we said we wanted it. The politicians said we want to give it to you. And they said, where's the money? And they said, we don't have it. And they said, well, we'll just borrow it. And so there's moved this and Rob and Peter to pay Paul and did this and did that. And here we are in the state that we're in today. And so what happens is this, the average debt of Americans now that do not have, not counting your house, the average debt is $54,000. That people owe $54,000 outside of their house, not counting their house that's out there. So what has happened in America is this, we have become a debtor nation. We are a nation that owes more than we got. We owe more than we spend more than we take in. And if you keep on spending more than you take in, what happens? You go in greater and greater debt. We're doing that as a nation. We're doing that as individuals. And it's just, we're just being raised with debt everywhere. And so you have to get out of debt. And the reason I'm saying that at this point is this: you have to begin saving for retirement because the money's not there now. And the only reason you're getting it now is because you're borrowing it from the Chinese and the people that do have some money. And so that's the only reason you're getting it now. And if they decide to, you know, call the note and that kind of stuff, and the G20 is happening right now in America, and we're getting rough treatment by the Chinese this time around, as we normally do, they're beginning to, you know, hold that hammer. They begin to know the clout they got, and they're not treating us like they used to treat us. And so why? But they've become a major player in the world affairs now. And so you need to take care of your own retirement. You don't know that Social Security will be there. And even if it is, all of us know, Social Security doesn't give you a high standard of living even when it comes in, does it? I mean, you get it. I mean, so how many more wants really more than our needs supplied? I mean, really. And so if you're going to do that, you need to be putting money up for your retirement. And then number five, if you have children, save for them to go to college and that kind of thing. College is outrageous. It's unbelievable. And the colleges have done what they said. When they said there were grants out there, the college said, well, how can we get the grant? So they raised the price to get the grant. And, you know, just all kind of stuff. It's unbelievable what it cost in colleges. I remember one of the first years that our children were in college, and the first year the rates was this. And then the next year they'd go up something like 20%. And I called those guys. I said, listen, do you live in Lawrence County? Who in Lawrence County got a 20% raise other than you? That's what I told the folks at PC. We like PC, okay? But I called, how do you guys do that? How do you go up 20% in 1 year? The inflation is like 0% at that time when I was talking to them. And I said, nobody's getting 20% raises, but you want one. How do you do that? And the guy, the finance manager, said, well, here's the deal. We get certain funds from certain places, and we want to make sure we get all those funds. And so we raise our rates to make sure we get in all those grants and everything that's out there for us. Then we get them, and then we distribute it among the students in there by giving them financial aid awards and things like that. But anyway, it's just a system that's out there. But, you know, save money for college. And then number six, pay off your house early. Remember, the home you live in is supposed to be paid off. Everybody say amen. When I started into school, and Sheila and I, our dream was, as regular people at that time, our dream was still regular people. Our dream was that we would get a job, we'd work hard, we'd earn our living, and we'd buy us a house. And by the time we got 65, we would own our house and have everything paid for, and then retire happily and go fishing and hunt the rest of our life. You know, that kind of thing. Whatever we did, are going to do that. And that's the dream. So houses nowadays, though, they finance some 30 years and 40 years. You could be 60 years old and go get a 40-year loan for your house. I mean, you know what? The bank is not financing it hoping you can pay it back. They finance it hoping that you'll, you know, make some money off of you interest. If they don't, hoping your property, and it will be, your property is worth a lot more than you gave, and they'll get your property. You know, it's a system, folks. And so you got to watch and pay off your house early. And then number seven is build wealth. If you didn't get one of these, you can get one today. I got some down here, and it'll help you with that. And so you got a plan. You got to have a plan. Remember also, I've got the net worth things down here and the budget statements. So you get one and fill it out and see where you're at, what's coming in, what you're paying out, what's left is what you got. That's what you're living off of, and you need to write it down and see it. You need to see it with your eyes, how much you're spending on this and how much you're spending on that and all these kind of things in life. And when you do that, you realize certain things in life. Now, I can go if I want to and at Starbucks, and I can buy, I don't know, $5 or $6 worth of coffee. I don't know. What does coffee cost at Starbucks now? I mean, it costs a bunch. I know when I go to shows in different places I've been, some of the guys, you know, marketing guys and people in the industry that I see and that kind of stuff, they'll want to go eat at Starbucks and like that and breakfast and stuff. And, you know, I hate that place because I don't like coffee in the first place. But then when they go give $5 or $6 for coffee, I mean, how do you do that? Coffee used to be at work free, you know. You just come up and get it. And then it went, what, 10 cents and a quarter or whatever, but $5 or $6. And so you put it on a budget and you say, well, I'm spending $58 a month on coffee. You're probably drinking way too much coffee if you're spending $58 a month on coffee. Water's a whole lot better for you, amen? It is. And so when you put it on a budget, you see it. This is where it's going. This is what's happening. And you control your money. Don't let your money control you. So you need a plan. First thing I'm talking about, you need a plan. Get yourself a plan in life. Don't just go haphazardly through life. Get a plan. This is what I'm going to do with what I have. Whatever level of income you have, whatever it is, you need a plan. Whether it's small, whether it's medium, or it's large, you need a plan for that money and tell it what it's going to do. Don't let it tell you what to do. So we talked about that. Look with me into Luke chapter 6. Luke 6 and verse 38. A second thing I talked about was this, is that we make priority in our life giving to God. Here's one reason why Luke 6, 38. I've read you a couple of scriptures, but here's another one I want to give you. This is one that you know. And when you go there, you can see it. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Here's what the Bible says. Here's a principle. Here's a financial principle that literally will make you wealthy beyond your wildest dreams. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Remember, this is Jesus talking. It's not somebody today on TV or me. This is Jesus. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure. Not just a little bit. Good measure. Pressed down. Pressed down. Packed full. Shaken together. And running over. As we head into the fall, how many's ever raked leaves? And we put the leaves in a bag. And you don't just take the bag away then, do you? You shake the bag up, don't you? Get the leaves to go down there. And you press them down. You might even get in the bags and step on them, you know. Because they don't weigh a whole lot. You got to fill that bag up and press down, shake it. And then you finally get to run over. Then you finally take it where you're going to put it. Well, that's what he said. Press down, shaken together, running over, shall men. See that? Shall men give unto your bosom? Men will do this. Here's how you can get other people to give you something. Okay? Now, that's not the total motivation. Don't walk away with that. That's the total motivation. But that is a motivation. But somebody says, oh, you just get talking about you give to get. Well, again, nobody don't say that to the farmer. What you doing? I'm planting me a crop of corn this year. Oh, you just plant that corn so you'll have a harvest. Of course you're planting the corn so you'll have a harvest. Right? That's why the farmer plants it. That ain't the only reason. I think farmers want to feed the world, and maybe they love working on the land and just enjoy nature. A lot of reasons out there. And so here, you can give to get. There's nothing wrong with that. That's what he's saying. Shall men give unto your bosom? Now notice, for the same measure, it's measured. Measured. The same measure that you meet or you make it able to give with all, it shall be measured to you again. In other words, if I have a plate full, and I reach in and get me just, a Beverly Hillbilly smidgen. You know what that is, don't you? A little smidgen. A little smidgen of it. And here I gave something. Ta-da! Well, I just gave a little smidgen out of a whole lot I had. That was my measure. So when God measures me back, I'm going to get a little bit more than a smidgen. But he's still measuring back to me in smidgens. Ever how much that is. I don't even know how much that is. He's measuring to me back that way. But he gives back the same way I measure it out. It is not the dollar amount. It's not the dollar amount. It's how much you have to do something with. That's what's considered. So you could have somebody who is extremely wealthy who gave 10 times more than what you gave, yet in God's eyes, you gave more than them. Because he gave based on his measure, you give based on your measure. And when God looks at you and in your reward is based on the measure, not the amount, but the measure. And so now notice, he'll give you favor. Remember I've told you about it, and this is the most recent one. I could tell you other ones, but I'll tell you about the guy cutting trees at my home and that kind of stuff. Charged me $2,300 for $8,000 worth of work. Wouldn't leave, wouldn't quit for 3 days. Had six men out there working for three solid days. All of his equipment, chippers and backhoes and all kind of stuff he was doing, cleaning up the world. Looked like just couldn't get him to stop. And I kept talking to him, you probably done more than enough, I'm sure. Oh, no, I'm going to bless you. Next day, looks like you about done now. Don't know. Oh, no, I'm going to bless you. I told you I was going to bless you. And he keeps saying that. And about 3 days work, about $8,000 later, which I didn't have to pay. I only had to pay him the original amount that we talked about, $2,300 to get it done. He was a man and he blessed me. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, shall men give unto you. That man gave me over $6,000 worth of work. He gave it to me in 3 days' time, $6,000. He gave men. Has that happened? Give, and it shall be given unto you. Somebody say amen. So, don't exclude giving from your budget. I mean, you're just cutting off. You're not hurting God. God don't need your money. Somebody say amen. He don't need a dime you and me got. He was doing fine before you and me ever came on the scene. And if the Lord tarries and we leave this world, he'll still be in all right. Amen. He don't need it, but you and I need to give. Why? So I can activate this principle. That's why. That's exactly why. So I can activate this principle. Now then, so we talked about that. Third thing we talked about was saving and investing. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 41, or in the area of saving. Genesis 41, let me show you something. Now, this is something that I learned later in life, and I want to share it with you for sure. But Genesis chapter 41, here's what happens sometimes in life. Genesis chapter 41. Let's see, look on down. I believe I'm wanting to get right around verse 33. Genesis 33. Look about verse 33. Third thing is this. Genesis 41, verse 31. Third thing is this, is honor yourself. When you put God first in your life and you give it unto the Lord, now start giving something to yourself. Everybody say, me. It's all right for me to have something. It's all right for me to get something. It's okay. But if you don't, you could have problems. Now, look at Genesis 33. I'm sorry, 41, verse 33. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Now, you know what's going on? Pharaoh has a dream. In fact, he has two dreams. And they're very much alike. Seven cows, 7 ears of corn. Some are fat, some are skinny, some are healthy, some are not. And so he don't know what's going on. He asked all the magicians around him to come tell him what the kind of dream is. They don't know either. They don't know what's going on. But he hears about this guy, Joseph, and Joseph can interpret dreams. Now, remember about Joseph. Joseph is the kind of guy, he has a gift in his life. Here's another thing, too. When God gives you a gift and God gives you a favor, that gift will make a way for you. You can take a man like Joseph, who was going to be the head of his family according to his father, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob was his father. And so you can take a man like Joseph, who's going to be the head of his family according to Jacob. He loved him most. He was his favorite. And his brother sold him into slavery. In slavery, he was finally put into prison. In prison, he was there, and he was working for a man very wealthy, and a woman lied on him, got him put in jail. Whether he's in prison, whether he's in slavery, whether he's at, he rises to the top. If he's in jail, he runs to jail. Okay? If he's working for his master, he runs the whole master's house. If he's in Egypt, he runs Egypt. And so a gift of favor on your life, a gift that God places on you, will supernaturally just open up things around you everywhere in whatever you do. It's like you don't have to make it happen. See, you don't have to make yourself, right now, for example, if you're smelling, you don't have to make yourself, I'm not going to bad smell. If you're smelling with your nose, you don't have to make yourself smell. You don't even think about it. You just smell. Everybody say, I smell. Okay. And same way, if you got a gift of favor in your life, you just have favor. You don't have to make it happen. It just happens. Joseph has that gift. He is an administrator. He will run whatever he gets into. I don't know what's going to be happening when we get to heaven or when heaven comes down and Jesus brings heaven to earth and we run this earth. But I know somewhere, Joseph, you're going to look around, you're going to see him running things because he's got that gift. That's what he does. Now then, so he's going to interpret this dream. Here's what he says to him, verse 34. Let Pharaoh do this. Let him appoint officers over the land. Take up the fifth part, that's 20%, of the land of Egypt and his seven plenteous years. Notice seven plenteous years. 7 years when things are going great. The economy is good. Making bunches of money. Things are happening. Crops are growing. It's good. 7 years. Take 20% of that. And he says, verse 35, and let him gather all the food those good years and come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh and let them keep food in the cities, that the food shall be for store. Not to eat, but for store to the land against 7 years of famine. There's going to be seven bad years come after these seven good years. So in the seven good years, you need to save up for the seven bad years. How many sees it? Somebody say amen. Now then, he said, and the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto the servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? In other words, this is a good thing that Joseph has told him to do. Now, go all the way down to verse 53. The scripture says, and 7 years of plenteous that was in the land of Egypt were ended. The thing about this, there are financial cycles. And in the history of America, you go through recessions. You go through depressions. I mean, it doesn't matter who's president or who's running. There's cycle, and there's a lot of reasons for some of that stuff going on. I don't want to get into all that this morning. But in the land of Israel, God himself said there's this jubilee time when you release everybody from their debts. And depressions and recessions have a way of juggling up the economy and moving things around in the area of wealth and finance. And so economies go through those things. It would be wise for you and me to recognize that when you're going through a good time, don't blow everything you got during that good time of making money. Save some of it for the bad time that's coming. Somebody say amen. Okay? Do an investment. That's what we call an emergency fund. Set something aside in case things turn bad. Not expecting for things to go bad. Not believing for things to go bad. Don't want things to go bad. Not even looking for it to go bad. But at the same time, a wise man will see these things and will plan for them. Somebody happens, well, what happens if I do this? I save 20% of my money for an emergency fund, and I get an emergency fund built up, and I don't ever have an emergency. What happens then? Well, take your money and go blow it and spend it. I'll talk about that a little bit later on, too, because Solomon talks about, you know, leaving it to the kids. You know, some are wise and some are foolish. So you got to be careful about those. I was at the house the other day, and Sheila and I don't know, we'll see things on television, and we saw something, and, you know, the world's going to blow up or something like that. The power grid in America is going to get hit, and all the electricity is going to go down. And so whenever that happens, I said, Sheila, how many canned goods we got in the house? We need to go buy another case of green beans. And bought me this emergency radio the other day. It's one that you can wind. You ain't got to have electricity for it. So if everything in America goes down, that kind of thing, it's got a little light on it, emergency lights. You just wind it, lights come on. I'll be able to watch TV. Everybody else be in the dark. But anyway, no matter what happens, and everything goes down. And I looked at Sheila and I said, what did we buy that emergency radio for? I said, to be our luck, the world won't blow up like they said it would. Now I'll be stuck with that emergency radio. You got to be careful on some decisions that you make in life for sure. And not believing for the rainy day to come, but how many knows it rained just a day or so ago? How many knows it did? And so you're going to have to make some plans, okay? Make some plans in your life. Joseph did it. He was a wise man that told him this. And the king listened to him. He listened to this wise man. And because of that, for the next 7 years, when everybody else is in famine, Egypt is sitting on a gold mine. And because of that, during those times of famine when it started, Joseph's family that was way back over there in Israel were in the famine. Jacob and his brothers, they were all in famine. Godly people. Favorite people of God. They in famine, though. Somebody said, well, I live right. I won't suffer through it. If you don't keep the financial stewardship principles that the Bible gives you, you'll suffer like everybody else does. And so his family now comes to Joseph, the wise man, who's now running Egypt and sitting on that 7 years of plenty that he's got all stored up. He's going to feed the world. Bring my family on in. There's about 70 of them. And he brings all 70 into the kingdom and cares for them. He said, you won't ever lack for a thing ever again as long as I'm alive. And they didn't. They were blessed during that whole time because of what Joseph. You know what? You got some family members that are not going to do wise things financially. Somebody say amen. Now, sometimes, okay, now listen to this. Listen to this. Make sure, I will always say this. If we are in distress in life, we need help. Okay? If we're hurting physically, we need some help. If we're hurting mentally, we need some help. If we got some other things going on in our life because of age and other issues, we need some help. Everybody understand that that's good to give help. Everybody say amen. But there's sometimes your family don't need no help. They need to learn that they're going to hurt if they don't do any better. Okay? So that you're going to have to be wise to decide what kind of time this is. Is this the time they need some help? Or is this the time they need to hurt? Okay? You're going to have to learn. But some of your family may be dependent on you. Now, how many right now, if 70 people show up for lunch today, are going to have a little difficulty putting spread on the table? We really are. I mean, you won't be watching those videos saying, tasty, too. I mean, it won't be happening. So, you know, you need to get an emergency fund. How many knows feed some of our families, you need an emergency fund? How many find out, how many knows this, when your family find out you got an emergency fund, they're going to show up. Everybody say amen. So you got to be careful. You got to be careful, but you're going to have to do some wise things in the area of saving. Now, so we talked a little bit about saving. Now, look with me in Nehemiah chapter 5, as we get us there. Look in Nehemiah and chapter 5, verse 1. And in the area of debt, we just began talking about debt. Everybody say debt. Debt. In debt. Owe my soul to the company store. Does anybody ever remember the company store? I may not remember a whole lot about it, but we used to have textiles everywhere in South Carolina. And one of the first jobs I had was at Lawrence Mill. I thought I'd arrived when I walked in Lawrence Mill. I really did. And I got in there and went in that knitting department. It was the cleanest place in all of Lawrence Mill, the knitting department was, although you still saw a fog every morning when you came in. I thought then that was just the humidity, but somebody later said, no, that's marijuana. But anyway, you saw a fog when you come in. And that kind of thing. But years even before that, the mill would build you a house. And, you know, you're going to pay them for it, of course. Mill villages. And I grew up in Watts Mill, of course. And so there's a lot of mill houses in Watts Mill. That's the mill set that up there. Not only that, they said, hey, you don't need to go anywhere. We're going to make you a store here. We're going to call it the company store. And when you come to the company store, you may not have any money. We're going to give you credit at the company store. And so your whole life was the mill. I mean, it was just everything. And debts was everywhere. And today it continues. And now we don't have the company store, but you got Visa, MasterCharge. I mean, Discover, American Express, Diners Club, all these kind of cards. And they want you to feel good, too. They'll even make that card gold for you. You'll be able to say, I got a gold Visa card. Watch it. I got a platinum Visa card. How much credit can you get on yours? Oh, $10,000. How much yours? $18,000. What about you? $25,000 credit on my credit card. And they'll even make Todd happy and give you one that's got a little orange Clemson signal on the side. Come on, show us that credit card, Todd. We know you got it. We know you got it. We'll let Toby and Todd. Toby's got that in Carolina that's red, you know. So. Little match car. But they want us to feel good about going into debt. Easy payments. Everybody say easy payments. Remember the song, the Jeffersons? We were moving on up to the east side. Easy credit ripoffs. Another word for payday loans. Who will gladly give you cash today if you've got a title that you can give them on your car and pay them about 22% by next week? I mean, you know, there's people everywhere out there wanting to give you credit and put you in debt. And they want to hold on to you and get you them payments from you time after time and time again. Well, in Nehemiah chapter 5, we saw where these folks went through that. It said in verse, and we read it, so let me just briefly hit it. Verse 2, there were those that said, our sons, our daughters are many, therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. In other words, we take everything we got just to live. Verse 3, some also that were sad, or that said, we have mortgaged our lands, our vineyards, and our house. In other words, the land we live on, we mortgage. The vineyard, that's the thing we make money off of. We mortgage our business. Our houses, that's the house we live in. We've done all of that and that we might buy corn because of the famine. And we done borrowed everything we could possibly borrow. Verse 4, there were also that said we have borrowed money for the king's tribute. We borrowed money to pay taxes. And that upon our lands and our vineyards. When they tax us on our land, tax on a vineyard and tax us, we borrowed money for that. Verse 5, yet now our flesh is the flesh of our brethren, our children as our children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. And some of the daughters are brought into bondage already. And neither is there any power to redeem them. For other men have our lands and our vineyards. Our sons and our daughters we sold off. Now, I know a few families like to sell a few, but don't do that. But our sons and our daughters we sold off. They don't have nothing. I mean, it looks like they do. Now, notice this. They are living on land that they don't own. They are living in a house that they don't own. They are driving a 2017 donkey that they don't own. I mean, everything they got. It looks like they're doing all right. I learned this many years ago when I first started in retail business. You could see a guy come in, and I didn't go out much on the floor. I did accounting for three different companies. But anyway, one of them, when I visit and do inventory, different things, I'd see people on the sales floor. So I'd see people come in, and I'd look at them. You could see the guy come in. I mean, he was dressed sharp. He's nice. I mean, you just wouldn't believe how he looked. He looked like gold walking. And he would buy a bicycle, expensive bicycle. During those days, it was quite expensive, and say $300-$400, and that's a lot back then. And he'd buy an expensive bicycle, that kind of thing, and pull out his credit card, a gold credit card, and put it down. And after that, he'd run that thing. Then the manager would come up to him and say, this thing didn't make it. If you got another card, you can put it on. Well, let me see here. Try this one. No, that don't go through either. They're all maxed out. I know this one will go, and try another one. And finally, maybe get to the right card where he finally was able to buy that bicycle. Then, on the other hand, I noticed Farmer John walk in. Farmer John looked like he just fell off of a hay truck. He was in his coveralls, and he walked in to buy a bicycle for his grandson. Said, what do you want? He said, I want the best you got. I always buy the best you got. Well, you know, the best we got costs money. Let's buy it. Showed it to him. He said, son, that's what you want? He said, yes, it is. Farmer John reached into the bill of his overall, pulled out, rolled the money, and handed paid cash for it, and walked out with it. I learned that it don't matter what you look like on the outside. I ain't got a thing to do about how much money you got in your pocket. I mean, really. Now, it don't hurt to look nice, okay? I'm not teaching the other. But that's not the standard. So when you see folks, you know, driving the nicest car, dressed as sharp as they could be, all kind of stuff, that don't give you a clue to how much money they got or don't have. It has nothing to do with it in America, because America, we got debt. We got debt. And these people right here, now notice verse 6. When Nehemiah hears this, that they mortgage their land, they mortgage their donkey, they mortgage their crops, their vineyards, their children, their soul, everything. Verse 6, and I was very angry. When I heard this, their cry of their words, I was very mad. Let me tell you this. You will never get out of debt just by doing the accounting on it. Okay, this is a 22% credit card. This is a 18%. This is a 10%. If I move it over here and do this, I need to do that, and I need to do this. As long as you do the finances in your head, you will never get out of debt. You will only get out of debt when you get angry. You have to get mad. You've got to get angry at debt. And you get so angry at it that nothing will make you borrow money again. You make that decision while you owe everything. And while you owe everything and don't have anything, you make the decision, this debt's killing me, I'm getting out of it. I mean, if I have to eat, you know, cornbread and beans, a little bit of onion on the side, ooh. Hey, that's good eating there, isn't it? You know, if I have to do that, it doesn't matter what I have to eat, that's what I'm going to do. I'm getting out of debt. I hate debt. You get to the place you hate debt. Now, you don't hate debt. If you're still hating debt because of the interest, you're still not hating debt yet. You got to hate debt because of the interest and the payments. Now, let me ask you something. Where would you be and what could you do if you didn't have any debt? What if you didn't have any debt? What if you didn't owe $485 on that car every month? What if you didn't owe $600, $700? What if you didn't, for the next 5 years, 84 months, whatever. What if you didn't owe for the last, you know, furniture you bought? What if you didn't know on that credit card that you got an idea what you bought? What if you didn't know that? What if you didn't know 300 here and 280 there and 516 there and 412 there? What if you didn't know that? And then what if you didn't even own your house? Ah, I'm talking to people right now that every month you would have an extra $500. You'd have an extra $1,000. You'd have an extra $2,000. Some of you have more than that. Every month that you could have, you could do anything you wanted to. If you didn't have any debt. If you didn't have any debt. If you can see that life of being debt free, of being able to do what you want to do, go where you want to go, stay as long as you want to stay, all of that, if you had no debt, you could do those things. Now, let me give you an idea here. Let me show you something. Let me just show you something real. And again, I don't pick on cars, buy you a new car. I think if you want a brand new car, go buy one. If you can pay cash for it. Really? Really? I'd never buy a car I can't pay cash for. You want a new car? Go pay cash for it. So how am I going to get it? Save up. Save up. That's how grandma did it. Save up until you get the money. You know what the word I can't afford it means? I can't afford it. Does it? Somebody say, can you afford these payments? It's not a matter of affording. I can't afford it means I don't have the money to buy that right. Anytime you can't buy it outright, you can't afford it. You can't afford it. Now, we will lie to ourselves and say we can by borrowing the money and live higher than what we're able to live. Okay? Let me give you an idea if you didn't have any debt. Now, if you were 20 years of age and you say $60 a month, just $61 a month, and you're 20 years of age or younger, and you save $61 a month, and you invested, just put in normal investing, nothing big time, not that high rolling stuff, but $61, you're 20 years of age, do it every month. By the time you're 65, you're sitting on $1 million. 61 measly dollars. You're sitting on $1 million by the time you become 65. Now, then some people say, I'm not 20. I understand that. If you're 30 years of age and you put in savings $193 a month, and you're 30 years of age, 193. Some people pay that much on cell phones. and you pay $193 a month and you're 30 years of age, by the time you get 65, you've got $1 million. You say, I'm not 30. What if you're 40? What if you're 40? If you're 40, you save $625 a month. And by the time you're 65, just 25 years. So if you're older than 40, just add 25 years to your age. 25 years, you're a millionaire. You're sitting on $1 million. You say, but I can't afford $625. That's a lot. So ask yourself this question. If you bought a car that's costing you $500, $600, $700, and you pay for it, and you drive it, and at the end of that term, you get you another one, and you do the same thing. And at that term, you get another and do the same thing. You can do that all your life. You can drive a new car all your life. And driving that new car could have cost you $1 million. Because with the same money you could have saved, with the same money you could have done that. It's choices in life, people. It is choices in life that we make. All of us, I realize this when I'm talking about different ones of us at different levels of income and that kind of thing, but it's a choice no matter where you're at. You're making a choice with your money, what you're going to do. And you're deciding what's going to happen in your life. Let me give you an idea and show you where we're at. I'm putting up a couple of things right here. A couple of things that we did or that I put out. There are, let me give you one. 2%. Of the people are right here. I hope you're not here. 2% of people in America are right here. Listen. They're middle-aged, they're married, and they have children. 2%. They have $185,000 in debt. Cars, student loans, and credit cards. That's the thing about these student loans. When you go to college, you have to ask yourself, is it worth it? Now, if you're going to pay $100,000, if you're going to owe $100,000 when you get out of college, and you got $100,000 in student loans, the job you have better be worth a whole lot more than that. If it don't, you'd have done well to save that $100,000, put it in bank and invest it, done wise things with it, and it would have made you more than anything you learned in college at the $100,000 rate. You better be careful. College is great. It's good. I would preach it, believe it, teach it. That's wonderful. But college ain't everything. Somebody say amen. I did most of everything I've ever done in life without college. Now, I added it to it just to make some people mad. But other than that, you know. You can do it. $185,000. 2% now. Have no money in the bank. And file for bankruptcy. 2%. 2% of Americans do that. 16% of people in America, 16 or middle-aged, married, and have children, they have $85,000 in debt. Okay? Make around $80,000 a year, both person of home income. $80,000 a year. They have no money in the bank, and they may file for bankruptcy. And will likely get divorced because of money problems. How many knows money problems is a problem in a marriage? 70% of the population in America, 70%, have $45,000 in debt. That's cars, student loans, and credit cards. Make around $40,000 a year. They'll need 3 months to save $1,000. They'll need 5 years to pay off their car and their credit cards. And they'll need 10 years to pay off their student loan. 70% of people. 10% of the people in the world, they don't have student loans. They paid cash for their car. They paid off their house. They have a fully funded emergency fund. They live within their means, and they buy things with cash. 10%. The top 2% of people in America have a financial game plan. They never use debt. They always invest early. They use their resources wisely, and they are sitting on more than $1 million. And so you know what? That's statuses of people in America financially that I just read you and you saw. You and I got a choice where we want to be, which one of those statuses we want to be. Where do we want to have? And it's choices that we make every single day of our life. I mean, Sheila and I do lots of things. We go to things and like I said, we'll go to KFC when we get a coupon. I like going to KFC. Because, you know, one thing, they give you seniors drink free. Now, Sheila don't get it, of course, but I do, you know. But that kind of thing, it just makes sense. Now, can I afford a glass of tea? Yeah. But I got other things I can do with that tea money. Right? Now, do I have to? At the same time, I'm going to be generous. I'm going to give. I'm going to bless. I'm going to do all those things. But the more I save, that's more I can give. Those kind of things. So, you know, you got to be wise about things. Now then, look with me to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28, verse 12. Deuteronomy 28, verse 12. I want you to get this. Deuteronomy 28, verse 12. While you're turning there, Deuteronomy 28, verse 12, you might ask the question, do I have too much debt? Now, it depends on where you're at in life, that kind of thing. Do I have too much debt? Here's how you can know. If at the end of the month, you don't have any money left over, you probably got too much debt. If you don't have any money saved for emergencies, you probably got too much debt. If you charge items because you can't pay for it, you've got too much debt. There's a big pain difference in paying some with something with a credit card and paying for it with cash. Try it. Try it. There's a big difference in using even a debit card or credit card and cash. Walk up and say, how much is that? Oh, $89 here. Put it on my credit card. $89. How much is $89? You got cash. 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 And you pull out $89. You know, it's a big difference of pain level. Four, rolling credit card balances from one card to another. Got my card scheduled just right that when Visa comes due, I borrow it from MasterCard and pay Visa. Then when that comes due, I borrow it from Discover to pay back MasterCard. This thing ain't going to work good for me as long as nobody ever catches up with me. You know, No. Or if you finally get to the place and you make what's called a consolidation loan. Remember those? Consolidation loan. That's where you got all your bills. You say, I can't pay 15 things. Roll it all up into one. Go to the bank. Borrow it all again and start all over again. And do the same things all over again. Got to learn sooner or later. You got to get out of debt. Now listen. Look at Deuteronomy 28 verse 12. The Lord shall open unto him you his good treasure. Talking to the nation of Israel. The heaven will give rain unto the land in his season and bless all the work of your hand. In other words, when this Deuteronomy, they're about to go into the promised land. Moses is giving them this last thing on the last day. He's about to die. Joshua's going to lead them into the promised land. And he's saying this. God's going to open his good treasure. He's going to let the heavens give you rain in the land in season. And he's going to bless all the work of your hand. Here's some more blessings. And you shall lend unto many nations. And you shall not borrow. Now, in the New Testament, the Bible does speak about borrowing. It is not a sin to borrow. It's not a sin to borrow money. But it is a blessing if you don't have to. Somebody say amen. And that's what he's saying. You're blessed. You'll lend. You'll be the one lending the money instead of the one borrowing the money. See, that's part of the blessing. Now, go with me to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22. And so in Deuteronomy, we're told that a person that's out of debt or a nation's out of debt is blessed. We need to learn that in our nation today. I wonder how many votes anybody would get. How many votes would anybody get? So, all right, the first thing we're going to do is cut out all things we give everybody in America and pay off debt. Ooh, we want somebody else. We want somebody else. Tell you what. But the nation is blessed when it doesn't borrow. Now, Proverbs 22, verse 6 says this, train up a child. We've all read this, but listen to the rest of it. Train up a child in a way that it should go. When he's old, he won't depart from it. Now, man, you can talk so much about that. Teach your children about money from young ages. I mean, teach them to tithe and give to the Lord everything they get. Teach them about money. Both of our children, we told them when they grow up, they won't get an allowance. Said, okay, we'll give an allowance. But whatever you can count to, we're going to multiply that by a certain amount. And that's what your allowance is going to be. No counting, no allowance. And they learned that when like 2 or 3 years old, how to count to 10,000. But anyway, they learned that then. And we just started all through life. And anytime they wanted something, we give them a little allowance. So you want this or that? Say, how much money you got? Said, you can do anything you want to your money. And when I gave our children allowance, they could buy anything with it. It was foolish. It was dumb. It was crazy. Sure, I don't care. Buy it. It's your money. But you don't get any more till next week. And so they learned. They learned. If they spent their money foolishly, then they live foolishly until the next go-round. And so teach your children about money. Teach your children about money. Verse 7, the rich rule over the poor. Who rules the poor? Somebody tell me. Now listen, you're not going to change that. That's not getting changed. The rich rule over the poor. Fred Sanford said many years ago he believed in the golden rule. The man with the gold makes the rules. You ever heard that? But that is also this verse here. The rich rule over the poor. That's just the way it is. And we can say all kind of things against the rich, and you can try to get the rich's money, and you can try to do all this kind of stuff. The rich know how to make money. You can drop a rich man anywhere in the world just about, and he'll get rich all over again without a dime in his pocket. He knows how to do it. Same token, you can give the poor person $1 million, and they'll be poor by next week again. And so the same happens in here. Now, again, recognize, understand other circumstances sometimes. But this is the rule, the rich rule of the poor. Now, what is the borrower is servant to the lender? Dave Ramsey said the borrower is a slave to the lender. And so I become, when I borrow money, I accede to their contract. They say, you're going to pay this? Yes, sir, I will. On a certain date of the month? Yes, sir, I will. And you know what they do now? Used to we had the coupon books, store out the coupon books, and send that in and pay everything off, right? As you did it. Now you don't have to do that. They'll debit your account. They'll do this. They'll be so happy to do that. Debit your account. And even the federal government do that. If you don't pay taxes, they'll be happy to put a hold on your account, debit it for you. It's not an issue. They do things like that. So they got ways of doing it, but you become their servant. And so if you don't want to be a slave, get out of debt. When we look throughout history, we think about things in the era of slavery. Of course, I'm not comparing this to slavery in America where people were physically treated bad and all kind of atrocities committed against people in America that shouldn't have never have happened and all this kind of stuff like that. But in some ways, you and I are in slavery today. When we have to take half of everything we make and pay it in taxes, somebody owns half of me. When I go fill up my car, gas is very cheap in Lawrence. I don't know if you noticed, I think gas is something like 80 cents a gallon. Anybody been getting 80 cents a gallon gas? I do. You say, I thought it was $1.69, $1.70. The rest of it's tax. The gas is 80 cents, and the rest of it's tax that you pay it. You finally get it? See? And so there's a lot of stuff like in life where we're being taxed, just tremendously. Well, we become a slave. And in the area of borrowing money, we become a slave. They tell us what to do and how to do it and that kind of stuff, whoever it is we borrow the money from. And so you got to be real careful about that. Now, let me get to this point. How are you going to get out of debt? I mean, what you going to do? It's going to be a big decision in life. First thing you're going to do is this. You're going to transfer everything you own to God. It's not mine. It's God's. He owns it all. Because you're going to go by his rules. Now, if God don't own it all, you're going to have a problem getting out of debt. So you got to say, whatever I have is God's. He owns it all. I'm just watching over it. It belongs to the Lord. Second thing you got to do is you're going to have to make a decision in your life. I'm not going to allow any more debt. No more debt. I don't care what the deal is. I don't care how much they claim I save. I don't care how bad I need it. I'm not going to borrow any more money. Now, we say this sometime on the other side. I know my friend Leroy Thompson, I met several years ago, said, I'll never be broke another day in my life. Say that with me. Say, I'll never be broke another day in my life. Say it again. Say, I'll never be broke another day in my life. How many believes it? Say amen. Say this. Say, I'll never borrow money another day in my life. Now, you won't need to borrow money if you're never broke, right? If you're never going to be broke another day in your life, you won't need to borrow money. Right? So if you believe one, believe the other. It's that kind of decision. Just not going to do it. And finally, in life, you get to the place. I mean, you know, today in America, it's a tough sell. Because debt is so prevalent everywhere. You're finally going to have to get to the place. When you going to start paying this stuff off? I mean, you're getting ready to retire. You're getting ready to do this. When are you going to get paying stuff off? So you got to get to a place sooner or later in life where you pay off your debts. The first way to do that, if you're in a hole, let me ask you something. If you're in a hole and you want to get out of the hole, the first thing to do is not climb a ladder out. The first thing to do is stop digging the hole deeper. And that's the same way of getting out of debt. The first thing to do is stop borrowing money. And then at that point, you can begin to get out. Third thing, develop a realistic plan to budget. How much can you pay to get out of debt? What can you do? Can you do this? Can you do that? Where can you get money? Can you do this? And some things you have to do. I mean, some things that American people don't want to hear sometimes. Sell some stuff. What's more important to you? This, that, and don't go on vacation. Don't do this. Don't do that. As long as you got that debt waiting on you out there, and that debt's saying you got to pay this and that kind of thing. Sheila and I, when we first got married, different stuff. We borrowed money to go on vacation. We paid for it for the next year. By the time we got it paid off, we borrowed money for Christmas. Then by the time we got Christmas paid off, borrowed money for vacation again. Look good on the outside. We're just going for, you know, if Christmas and vacation didn't come, we'd be in big trouble. But you're going to have to get to the place. I'm not going to do it until I get rid of this debt. You got to make that decision in life in order to get out of debt. Or else you'll stay in. You'll stay in debt if you don't. If you're not angry, you're not mad at it. If you say, I can use it constructively, I can do this and I can do that. Well, you know, and if you get in a certain business dealings. I'm talking about personal income this morning. If you get in certain business dealings, there's certain ways that you can look at some stuff like that. But on a personal level, get out of debt. Get out of debt. Now then, start paying off your debt by paying the smallest one first and working your way to the largest one. If you got one you just owe $50 a month, I'll pay that thing off first. It'll be the easiest to get rid of. You say, but I owe more interest on this other one. Problem is, it's psychological. It's emotional. It's in your mind. When you see a debt vanish and you see it disappear in your life, then that does something on the inside of you. It says, I can do this thing. And then you start working on the next one, the next one, the next one. If you start working on the biggest one because it's got the highest interest rate and it takes you 5 years before you got any success, then you're going to get discouraged along the way. So start with that smallest one first as you work your way up there. Now then, look with me to Proverbs chapter 22. Now I'm going to close, but look at Proverbs chapter 22. And get anywhere near where I'm supposed to be. Proverbs chapter 22. Here's another thing about staying out of debt, and I'm going to give you this one, and then we're going to bring stuff down. Proverbs 22, verse 6. In the area of debt, don't co-sign for anybody. Don't sign your name to somebody else's debt. The reason the bank won't loan them the money is the bank don't think they're going to pay them back. Amen? The reason they want you to do it because the bank will make you pay it back. When you are a co-signer on a loan, you are the loan person. You are the person that has made the loan, not the other person who thinks they did. Don't co-sign a loan. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Be not that one of those that strikes their hands or comes to agreement, or them that are sureties or guarantees for debt. Don't guarantee somebody else's debt. Because if they don't pay the bill, you're going to have to. You say, yeah, but I want to help somebody. Then give them the cash. If somebody wants you to co-sign their debt, whatever debt it is, they say, I want to buy this new car, can't afford it. How much does it cost? $15,000, $20,000, $30,000. You can't afford it. Is that right? And I need to co-sign it for you. Is that right? Yeah, that's what you want. Don't co-sign it. Yeah, but I want them to have the car. Then you go buy it for them and give it to them. But don't co-sign the debt. See what the Bible says? Don't be one of those that shakes hands or be a guarantee for somebody else's debt. Look at Proverbs chapter 11, verse 15. He that is a guarantee for a stranger shall smart for it. And he that hateth guarantee or surety self is sure you're going to hate that thing. You're going to hate that you did it. Look at Proverbs 6 and verse 1. And Proverbs 6, verse 1. My son, if you be surety for a friend, if you guaranteeing something for a friend, if you have shook hands with a stranger, you are snared with your words of your mouth. You are taken with the words of your mouth. In other words, the commitment you made has now got you. The agreement you just went into has now took you over. What should you do if you've already done it? Verse 3. Do this now, my son, and deliver yourself when you are coming to the hand of your friend. Go humbly yourself and make sure your friend. Go to your friend real quick. Verse 4. Don't sleep. Don't give sleep to your eyes. Don't slumber to your eyelids. You need to get this done. Verse 5, deliver yourself as a roe from the hand of a hunter and as a hired or as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Let me read that in the Living Bible. Verse 3, quick, get out of it. If you possibly can, swallow your pride. Don't let embarrassment stand in your way. Go and beg to have your name erased. Don't put it off. Do it now. Don't rest until you do. In other words, the thing is this, is the Bible teaches us that we don't, you know, we're going to stay out of debt ourselves. You're going to be blessed yourself. And if you get everything blessed, let me give you an example here. I can give you many examples right here. I know these personally. Not talking about anybody at this church, okay? Not one single soul at this church am I talking about. I know a person and a family who the husband inherited some land, almost 30-some-odd acres. Inherited the land, and he worked hard all of his life. And he and his wife built them a small house on this land. They didn't have a lot of money. They never did. But they finally got to the place where they got their land paid for and they got their little house paid for that they had. They had children. And the children that they had constantly would come to them and ask them for money. It was money for this. It was money for that. It was money for something else. It was money here. It was money there. It was money, 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 money. The children didn't pay back the money. And so that couple had co-signed loans for their children on cars, on houses, on homes, on different things, refrigerators, and all kind of stuff for their children. And their children never did finally complete a financial obligation somewhere, whether it was a year or 2 years or 3 years down the road. They finally lost it. And the parents had to pay for it. So what did the parents do? The parents borrowed money on the land that they were given that was passed down to the father. They borrowed money on the house that they had. It began to get in bad repair because they couldn't keep it up. And finally they got to the place where they lost the house and they lost the home that they were given. They lost it all and moved out into Section 8 housing here in Lawrence. And now they live there. And they barely making it on what little, they weren't able to save money because the kids got it all. And so now they're living off of what little money they get from Social Security and doing the best that they can. And while they're there, guess what happens when they get their Social Security check every month? They get visitors at their house. Kids show up again, want more, wanting more, and still wanting more. Till finally, I've learned recently that because of these problems, this husband and wife have separated and in the process of getting divorced. Don't go out, you know, teach your children. What do we tell our children? We tell our children, you know, our home is here, this is where we live. You get hungry, come here, you can have eat off our table. I mean, you know, you can live in our, we let you do anything, but we're not going to buy you home for it. We're not going to go here and buy you a car for it. We're not, all that. You do what you need to do. If you ever get hungry, we won't feed you, okay? We'll make sure you got something to eat here in the house. You eat what we eat at our table. You like bologna sandwiches? Come on, that's what you're going to get. But anything more than that, then I'm going to put myself out there. I'm not going to co-sign anything for my kids. Now I'll give them money. And I give them money before. I'll give them lots of money. I'll give them lots more. I'm going to give them millions. You know, I'm going to give away money. I'm going to do that. But I ain't going to co-sign no loan. I know sometimes I do it. But why? Because the Bible teaches me not to. Got to do what Scripture says. Now, to keep me in financial shape, and if I stay in good financial shape, then I can bless them. And I can bless others. Amen? And again, don't get a bad idea. None of my kids have come to me, asked me. When they turned 18, they never asked for another dime in their life. They hadn't done. Never asked for another thing in my life. In fact, a few years ago, created a little business for them, and them two and Sheila, they created a little partnership, and they started with $300 a piece. $333 a piece. They started a little business. I got it built up right now. They don't do nothing to the business. They don't do a thing in the world with the business. It just makes some money is all it does. And this is 3 years ago. They started at $333 a piece. They don't do a thing with it. It just works its own thing. It's worth over $15,000 in 3 years off of $333 a piece, which was $1,000. So you know, you can do some good things to help people and that kind of thing and do stuff for people in their life, but you got to be careful about signing those debts. Amen? All right, let's sit upon our feet this morning. Go before the Lord. Amen. Take it all before God. Put it all in the Word of God. Judge it by the Word in Jesus' name. Father God, we come before you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Teach us, Lord God, to handle our money. Teach us, Father God, to do what we ought to do, Father God, financially. Be good stewards of what you've given us and blessed us with. Teach us, Lord God, to earn our livings, Lord, as we should, to be honest, to be faithful and be trustworthy, Lord, in all that we do, to be generous, Lord, to be giving and be loving and kind. And Father God, for all that you do, we give you praise and glory. Everybody says amen. God bless. Good to see you today.